we will all eventually move to the front and become a circle. Not yet, not yet. Our 47th anniversary was celebrated mid-October this year. And the theme is up on the front, which is Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day which is drawing near is the end, when Jesus Christ comes finally to judge the world, and there'll be the separation of those who believe in Him to the eternal kingdom, and those who refused Jesus will go to an eternal hell. All the more, as we see that day approaching, we should be taking heed to not forsaking. It's more than neglect. It's abandoning. Coming together. And it's become the habit. And this habit is not now, it's not recent. It's as long ago as when the church first started. And that's why the Holy Spirit has allowed it to be recorded in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. It's very interesting that coming together for worship regularly on time is not the habit of believers from the very beginning, but it was the habit when the church first started. They were doing it daily, as we will see as we proceed in this message. But we should be encouraging one another. Stirring is the word used, provoking one another. But we get hurt if someone provokes us, right? But that's what the Bible tells us to do. We chose that as our theme for this year because it bears constant reminding. On the 31st, when we gather together, we're not going to have a boring time. We're going to have time for worship and singing. But in the sharing time, we will talk about how we long for involvement in the church, being active and engaging in the activities of the church. And this has to be voluntary, not legalistic. It is not mandatory. Some of you may not even come or attend for various reasons. Some because it's the habit of some. And some because it's too late in the night that it ends at 12. So whatever reason, we belong to the people of God, and the people of God are bound by grace. Amen. So we don't force, we don't make anything legally mandatory, which doesn't mean there is no need for discipline and order. Our God is a God of order. So we hold all those things in tension, not as contradictory. Those things are to be held in tension. So we want to spend some time today reflecting on what we're going to do throughout 2026 to help DCC That is us. DCC is not some abstract, some group, other than all of us together. How we can keep DCC growing and remaining healthy, spiritually healthy and biblical. There are key areas we need to think through as we consecrate ourselves to the Lord and His church. So there's a consecration sheet that was given on the 47th anniversary day celebration. It was given last Sunday. Again, we have more copies for you this Sunday. And you don't have to hand it over to anybody. You just keep that as a reminder for yourself that you have made a consecration of yourself. Take my life and let it be, we sang, consecrated, Lord, to Thee. So we want to give everyone an opportunity to express yourselves, refresh yourselves in your commitment to be useful to the Master at your local church of choice. You make a choice. No one has forced you to be a member of DCC, but you make a choice to be here, then you should be involved. So when we form a circle at the end of the sermon time, we're not going to discuss as much as be briefed on what those sheets are about and how you can fill up a little one page only sheet, just one page, fill out the blanks and just prepare your hearts prayerfully before the Lord to say, that's going to be my contribution at DCC. We also have a sheet of verses under the title, The One Another's of the New Testament. The One Another's. And you will look at that as well. The first thing I want to address is, a serving church is how it all began. When the church started, it started as a serving church. In Acts chapter 2, so you can turn there, verses 44 to 47. Should really be from 42 to 47. In my friendships with the Plymouth Brethren assemblies, they had a statement they would make. Oftentimes, they would say, we follow the New Testament pattern. Every local church should go to the New Testament pattern, found in the first church. And I say the first church because as soon as the church started expanding, we have problems. Wherever there are people, you and I, there will be problems because we are not fully sanctified. But the first church started in a model way, and it's a model, it's not the compulsory 100% pattern to follow, because you can't do everything that they did and you don't need to. And that is substantiated as we move into the teaching part of the New Testament in the epistles. So whatever is taught in the epistles are mandatory. Whatever is the pattern, the model in the narratives, like the book of Acts, is not mandatory. But what's the pattern of the first church that came into existence in Acts chapter 2? Look at verses 42 to 43, which reads, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. As you look at that text, you realize it's not what you get out of the church that is important. They devoted themselves not to get. The most important thing is that you are devoted to those four basic things that everyone in the church family is supposed to be committed to. What are those four things? Look at it. The dissatisfaction in local churches usually begins when we take our focus off what we, you and I, should be devoted to, as mentioned, verse 42. And what happens then? Most of us are not, and therefore have very little knowledge of the Word of God and sound doctrine. We latch onto second-hand information from so-called Reformed or Calvinistic teachers. Our fellowship is mostly through WhatsApp gossip groups and propaganda. We participate in the Lord's table without forsaking sin and sinful attitudes. And we are not truly dependent on God in prayer. If we were, there would be less complaining about our needs not being met. And there would be more unselfish serving of others without expecting anything in return. What are those four things? In verse 42, the apostles' teaching, that's doctrine. Fellowship, which is not superficial but real. Transparency. And we shall see as we move further in depth, not in word only, but in truth, fellowship, the breaking of bread, where we allow God to deal with us and we deal with our sins, and to the prayers. We are going to have a prayer meeting. It should be rich the result is what? Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. A-W-E, awe, reverence for God. Not self-focused, but God-focused. And as we are God-focused, we become other-focused. There's nothing for self. Believers worship God in awe, in the fulfilling of the four essential ingredients of Christian life, are filled with awe of God. And it's there in verse 42 and verse 43. We lose love of self and care nothing for our own selves. We become concerned only for God and others. Now, let's move on to verses 44, 45, 40, 44 and 45. We've looked at the basic ingredients and the result is awe of God. Now, we see in verses 44 and 45, sharing possessions and belongings is crucial. Because, and based on being devoted to the four basic ingredients found in verses 42 and 43, which result in real awe of God. We tremble before God in worship, adoration, love, and praise. The local church gets sacrificially involved in one another's lives. Do you see the flow? Verse 44 and 45 read, and all who believed. That's each and every one who believed. Were together and had all things in common. We're not making this up. It's there, recorded for us in the first church. This is the experience of all believers. And they were selling, this is a continuous process, their possessions. They were actually selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So basically the haves in this first church lived for the have-nots. To share what they had with those who did not have. Are you getting the point? But those who did not have were not without things because they were lazy. We have teaching in the Bible which says if you do not work, you should not eat. So we have to be responsible in the sharing and caring. But be that as it may be, to be a Christian and part of a truly biblical local church is to stop caring. You heard it right, to stop caring about yourself and being radical. It's being radical and totally unconcerned about your own needs. And it can happen. It really can. And you should long for that, where you don't care about yourself, because you trust God. We talk about trusting God. There it is. Where you have stopped caring for yourself. What will happen if I give everything away? What will happen? Nothing bad will happen. You are so devoted to God and His ways that you can trust Him to help you sacrificially meet the needs of others more than meeting any of your own needs. This is radical Christian living. And we see that practiced in this first church for a long time till it got corrupted. You very soon come to Ananias and Sapphira, don't you? And you learn from the Ananias and Sapphira episode that it was not compulsory. It had to be spontaneous. See, you don't decide, I am going to be holy, so I'm going to give up everything, I'm going to sacrifice and then wear a label. I'm so sacrificial. You don't need a label. And you don't need to have this sunken cheek and, you know, look like a skeleton. I gave up everything, I have nothing now. Anyway, I didn't want anything. Everything I have is what? We pray so often, especially during the offering time. All that is mine is actually yours, right? Given to me. And yet, it's always my watch, my house, my car, my... We even talk about my church. Everything is centered around my possessiveness. Think about it as you work on how you will be consecrated to God and His church in 2026. Have you ever willingly given up and even sold a prized possession to meet a fellow believer's needs? Have you? I remember years ago, someone came back from overseas and wanted to buy a house. And he came to me and he said, you know, this is going back two or three decades when things were not as pricey as they are now. He said, I needed $75,000 and I didn't have it. And a brother heard about it and he just gave me $75,000. And he said, I got shocked. I said, why do you get shocked? Shouldn't that be normal? But have I done that? Have you done that? And not even thought about losing it. Are you the kind of Christian who's always trying to find someone in need and meeting that fellow believer's needs? The Bible tells us not to be shallow in our loving and caring. Amen. You have to be discerning. We have to be aware that people can take us for a ride and con us. But is that always the primary thing that we think of? or being generous like God is. You know, the word grace actually means generous. We move on to thinking about commitment to church attendance being imperative. 46 and 47. Verses 46 and 47. Still in Acts chapter 2. And that's our 47th anniversary thing. Yet we neglect it blatantly. The early church was enthusiastic about church attendance. I have a little cough and cold, I stay home. I have a backache, I stay home. Come late. Chapter 2, verse 46 and 47 says, and day by day. Wow, what would happen if we had a daily church service? You know, some in Andhra Pradesh, don't some churches meet every day? They do. Attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes even. My goodness. They receive their food with glad and generous, graceful hearts. See? Praising God for having favor and having favor with all the people. They were so radical that everybody saw them and said, wow, we've got to love these people. Because we are not like that. But they are. My neighbors who are around me in my housing society should be thinking of me as, wow, this is a good person. And the Lord, see what happens, and the Lord, the consequence. And the Lord did what? Did the evangelism. We keep doing evangelism and no fruit. But let's do what we are supposed to do, and there will be the Lord adding to his church day by day those who are being saved. Is it not shameful that we claim to be believers and yet we shamelessly come late to church for worship, to meet the great God that we say he is great? I mean, we would not be late for any other appointment. What are the reasons for missing church or coming late? Sleeping in, visitors, guests, going to another church for someone's special occasion, and that special occasion in another church that you yourself have claimed is an unbiblical church. Or because we need a break. I need a break. By example and casual attitudes to church attendance, which includes coming late, we lose out on being always available at our local church to serve. Charity begins at home, right? We grew up with that statement. Charity begins at home. If I'm not looking after my spouse and my children, I might be caring for the whole world, but who's fed up with me for neglecting them, my spouse and my children? And we say we are a church family. Charity begins in your local church. The second point I want to bring to our attention is a sacrificial membership is how it continued to be a local church. Go to chapter 4 of the book of Acts, and then chapter 6, and then we will just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And we see a sacrificial membership, a group of members who are sacrificial. We've already seen that, but it is important to see the connection between individual growth and spiritual maturity, as well as numbers being added to the local church. Why? Because we hold our incomes, we hold our earnings, we hold our wealth and all other possessions with willing to give it away hands. You got it? You got it? My income, my earnings, my wealth, and all other possessions with open, ready to give it away. Hands. So these hands from the heart and mind should be ready to part with these things. And this is what we see in the scriptures. Non-possessive personal ownership. Non-possessive personal ownership. Verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 33. Now the full number. Do you see that? The full number of those who believed were of what? One heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Belong to whom? Personal possession, right? But they are saying, my personal possession is not mine. Non-possessive personal ownership. But they had everything in common. With great power, it's the consequence, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Verse 32 speaks of unity of heart and soul and is directly linked to non-possessiveness of personal possessions. Are you seeing that in the text? We're not making it up. And do you see that this is connected, that give it away attitude and willingness is connected to the great power which the leadership, the apostles in those days, it should be the elders, preached about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because he's alive that his death is effective. He was vindicated. Jesus was vindicated by his resurrection. By God. And because the membership was so sacrificial and didn't say, this is mine, I can't share it. Forget about sharing, it's I can give it away and lose it. So that it's no longer mine. No, it goes even deeper. Actually, from the beginning, as soon as I come to Christ and join the church, I've realized and start living with knowing these are mine but not mine. Are you getting it? That's how the text reads. And it led to great power in preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Souls were added. You can't have salvation of souls without powerful, visible, radical Christianity in community. If you go back decades ago to the writings of Dr. Francis Schaeffer, he wrote about this again and again and again. That you must not only have sound doctrine, but you must have a community that lives out that sound doctrine. And it has to be seen, not just verbalized. This is not namby-pamby cuddling each other like pussycats. This is really sacrificial. Caring. We must not miss the important attitude of humble submission to the apostles, who were the first elders of the local churches. They, that's the people, laid their funds from their selling of their possessions at the elders' feet. That's it. They didn't go around just giving it away. They brought it. There was a disciplined submission and trust of the leadership. The elders decided the distribution. This is not just random caring for one another. it also protects the members from being conned or unbalanced distribution and caring. The local church is not a democracy. God rules the local churches through godly elders. And there must be a plurality of godly leadership. If you look at Acts chapter 4 and the rest of that passage I mentioned, verses 34 to 37, there was not a needy person among them. That's a radical statement. Not a single needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Barnabas, remember Barnabas, who encouraged Saul of Tarsus and traveled with him in church planting ministry. Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Even Barnabas did that. So even a leadership, a leader of good standing, submitted to the elders. The pattern of New Testament Christianity, every local church must follow, is to go beyond merely talking sound doctrines. Sound doctrine is made visible when not one individual, not one family in our local church is needy. Everyone's needs has to be met. And each one of us needs to make sure that every person has enough food to eat. So it gets very personal, doesn't it? Clothes to wear. And that all reasonable bills are paid. School fees, medical bills. Make sure we help one another get insurance, if that's possible. Help everyone, not just ourselves. When this happens, the watching world sees real Christian community practicing love. What are we talking about when we talk about sharing on the 31st? It better be real. The pattern persists because every believer had open hands to give. There was no needy person amongst them, and the word of God increased, and many more were added to the church. So chapter 6 of Acts, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. Why? Because there was no distraction to the preachers of the word of God and the teachers of the word of God, right? Because the needs of people were being met. So there was no kitch, complaining, I'm not... whatever. And it's so saying, there is no love, give love. Let's do it. You see a gap, rush in to meet that, plug that gap, plug that leakage. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests even turned or became obedient to the faith. Without too much comment, let me share a few more passages on the spiritual, not mandatory or legalistic obligation to love one another in real financial terms. In real financial terms. I haven't used the word practical terms. I've said in real financial terms. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 onwards. See the commendation that verse 7 starts with, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But as you excel in everything, excel, the word excellent. What do you excel in? Everything in faith, speech, knowledge, all earnestness, in our love for you, All these things you excel in. See that you excel in this act of grace also. What is this act of grace? It's financial. I say this not as a command. See, it's not legalistic. It's not mandatory. But to prove the earnestness of others, that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my evaluation. This benefits you. What benefits you? This matter of meeting the needs of others, financial needs of others. You who started a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. See, you not only did it to show off, but you desired to do it genuinely. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Underline that, out of what you have, not what you don't have. And don't say, I don't have it in my budget. No, this is not talking about a budget. It's saying the total of what you have, including what you need for yourself. Don't deduct that. For if the readiness is there, I'm in verse 12, it is acceptable according to what a person has. See, it's repeated. But not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance, see the haves, at the present time should supply their need of the have-nots, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Are you getting it? It's not so that someone will become better off. Everyone should be at the same level in every local church. Go to the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll read the whole chapter. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. What is this ministry? The word ministry is used to think only of evangelism, missions, preaching. But this ministry of the saints is about meeting the financial needs of people. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. See, you being ready and zealous for this has impacted other churches. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident about you. You get it? So the Apostle Paul is actually being a little sarcastic of the Corinthians' readiness. Yeah, you keep saying you are ready, but you drop the ball. You keep making commitments, but you don't fulfill it. Empty promises, Corinthians, many of us. Verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. See, I'm not forcing you. The point is this, verse 6. What is the point? What is the point? Get the point, believers. Whoever sows sparingly, will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Who's saying this? I hope you really are convinced God is saying it. But don't give so that you will have bountiful. Check your motives. We are not doing what the TV preachers are doing. Sow your seed and earn a lot. God will bless you. No, no, no. But we are seeing the reality of God's word. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Underline that. Who decides? Not the elders, not the church. Even God is saying you decide in your heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What do we call our offering time? Free will and cheerful giving. Someone has translated the word cheerful in this verse as hilarious. You give so much that it makes me laugh, says God. God loves a joyful giver. Now look at this. Verse 8. A good memory verse. And God is able to make, see the word all repeated, all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What a wonderful verse. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Do you see the connection of righteousness with giving? See, holiness is not just about, oh, I read my Bible for 5 hours, I know all the Bible, and I win so many souls, I'm always doing evangelism. It's also about having a generous heart. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. See, he will multiply your seed for sowing. That's actual seed for actual sowing. And then increase what? The harvest of what? Not your crops. The harvest of your righteousness. You really want to be more holy? Be generous with your money and your possessions. You will increase in holiness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You know what is happening? Not only do I get more righteous and holy, but God gets more worship. Look at it. It'll produce thanksgiving to God. For, verse 12, the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. I'm not just meeting the needs of other believers, but is also overflowing in what? Many, many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission. Underline that word, submission. This is submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. You really believe the gospel? You are so committed to the gospel, you are gospel-centered, you are Christ-centered, then submit to this. being generous to meet the needs of others. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Turn to the first letter John wrote, chapter 3 and verse 15 onwards, and see a sanctified love is how it is sustained. A serving church is how it all began. A sacrificial church is how it continued. A sanctified love is how it is sustained. 1 John 3:15 to 24. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. How do we know love? That he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. How do we lay down our lives for the brothers? Not by getting killed and having no more life. It is what? Verse 17 onwards explains how we lay down our lives for one another. If anyone has the world's goods, the haves, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Straightforward question. It doesn't. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth, that we have sound doctrine. We follow Jesus who said, I am the truth. How do we know? By caring for the needs of others. And this is how we reassure our hearts before Him. You have problems with assurance? Learn to be generous. Learn to live for others. Learn to be unselfish, other-centric. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. So He knows your heart, whether you have a closed heart or always taking. It is better to give than to receive. That doesn't mean you should not receive when you need to receive. You got it? So whenever our hearts condemn us and we feel lack of assurance, God knows our hearts. And what's He examining? Are you generous? That's what He's going to convict you of. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. This is all in context to what? Being generous and unselfish. Please do not take these verses and apply it somewhere else. This is His commandment. What pleases Him? That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't stop there. And love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. The more I read and study the Bible, the more I understand that talk is very easy and costs nothing but a big mouth. May I repeat that? The more I read and study the Bible, the more I understand that talk is very easy and costs nothing but a big mouth. To serve with love and really care for other believers in the local church requires me to stop loving money. Just stop loving money, finding my security in it, and the things of this world. James 4, 1 John 2, 15, 17. Love not the world. So I close with Matthew 6, 24. Matthew 6, 34 is very simple. Jesus, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, has this to say. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. How much do you spend on yourself? Your vacations, your meals, your eating out, your clothes, your things. You cannot serve God and money. We will break up into groups and just have a very brief time together, 15 minutes, to look at those sheets. So right in the front here, make a circle and look at those sheets, and then I'll pronounce the benediction. We're preparing for the 31st night.